And the title in my Bible was Stewards of God's Grace. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. One of the things that we must take into account, and that Ben was really describing this morning, was that you're after, in Belize, hoping to see the next generation change and realize that they can make choices that lead in a better direction. And when we think about our lives, we don't make one fell swoop difference. We have actually a process of thinking. And we gradually do things over time, one way or the other, but we move in that direction. And when you look at Peter, you can see there was a change in his way of thinking over the course of his lifetime. And that's what we want to bring to bear this morning. When Jesus said, "Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me," Peter was among the disciples who were listening. But he didn't understand the significance of those words then. But it was later in the epistles he shares what the master meant. So Jesus heard about the cross before it ever took place. He couldn't understand it. But now, as this older man writing this epistle toward the end of his life, he now is reflecting on what he's come to understand. And that's what I'd like you to see as we look to the passage this morning. So in the first point, we want to look at the appreciation of the cross as experienced by Peter. When you think about it, Peter's reaction to Christ, so we're going to look at Peter's life a little bit here. In John chapter 1, you see that two disciples of John the Baptist came over to Jesus because John said, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he went and got Simon and brought him to Jesus. So what you see with that was that Peter was happy to be introduced to Jesus. He didn't start because he was searching. He started because Andrew went and got his brother and brought him. But then Jesus spoke to him and said, "You're Peter," or "You're Cephas, but you're going to be Peter, and on this rock, you know, you're Simon. You'll be Cephas," which means Peter. "Upon this rock, I will build my church." So he became prepared to be involved. So Peter came in, not kicking and screaming, but he came in not because he was looking out for it, but because he got drawn to it and he responded. But you next see, as you follow Peter talking with Christ, his rejection of the cross. In Matthew 16, 21 and 22, Jesus foretold his death and resurrection, and Peter was appalled at this thought. I'll read the verses. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside." Now think about it. He's being discipled by Jesus. Jesus says these things, and Peter says, "Come over here, I got to talk with you, Jesus." He took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Well, lest you think we never do that, have you had a few fights with the Lord sometimes? So that's not so unusual, is it, part of the pilgrimage, to say, I like this idea better. And Peter didn't like the idea of the cross, and he rebuked Jesus. And then, as you get to the arrest, you find he was opposed to the action. Even as again, the preparation for the cross is taking place, he opposes the action. In John 18, 10 and 11, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. How would you like to make your name into scripture because you got your ear cut off? But God put everything there for a purpose, to know that that really took place. And it was a real individual. And so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So how did Peter come to receive Calvary if, in fact, he was opposed to it and he fought against it? Well, it came because of loss in his own life. You have Peter's denial that night. And you can read it in Matthew 26, and it's a section, so I'm not going to read it all. But, you know, it was two servant girls who he was afraid to stand up to, and he denied the Lord. The one who had said, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And all it took was peer pressure from a servant girl. You don't go up until you go down. You don't end up with a faith that is founded and solid until you recognize how fragile and how foolish and how failure we are. And he defected. He ran away. But he came to delight. Because in John 21, and we've got to read those verses. In John 21, Jesus meets him after the resurrection. When they had finished breakfast, remember he called them from on the sea to have breakfast with them. By the way, if you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, how could they have breakfast together on the beach? In the same way, okay, the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb is not a spiritual thing. If in fact they sit there and they have breakfast of fish together and they actually touch it and eat it. And when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The first time he said, agape, agape, and finally he said, filial. Okay, do you even like me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you like me? Okay, and he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So Peter now had received the work of Calvary. And he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And the assignment that was given to him. So you see the progress? From being called into service to not agreeing with the method that God was going to use, to the place where he even runs from it, to the place where he now is called in and trusts it. So now, when Peter reflects on the crucifixion, you see it in two places. You see it in Acts chapter 2 in his apostolic preaching. So what does he say? Therefore, in the first sermon, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in the very first sermon, the highlight and the crucial point in which response comes is when Peter says, he was crucified for your sins. That which he denied, they didn't want, he now has embraced and makes it the center core of his preaching. And you see it also in his pastoral teaching. In 1 Peter 3:18, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So now he's saying, Here's the key understanding of the gospel. So you see the process of where Peter's come to. And I want you to see that so that when we look at this passage of what he says, the application he's talking about is not based on self-effort. The application is made on the application is made from the power that comes from the cross. And the power that comes from Christ making a change, and Peter knows it to be true. He's experienced it. He's experienced it over a lifetime now. And he says, pay attention. So in chapter 4, verse 1, there's the application now of these things. So I'd like you to have your Bibles open to 1 Peter 4, because I want you to see the verses. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So the first application of the cross, according to Peter, is the applying the cross to your attitudes. To your attitudes. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And what's the logic here? Christ died for sins. Christ is done with sin. I died with Christ, if I'm truly converted. Therefore, I need to be done with sin. Now, why is this so important? Because in the West, we are so individualistic that people have been come to believe, look, I asked Christ into my life, and he saved me from sin. I know I'm going home to heaven. Leave me alone. I can do what I want. And it's far more rampant than we want to admit. If any of you have ever confronted a brother and sister in Christ about their behavior, you know that. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? But if I have come to Christ, I died with him, therefore he died to sin, I died to sin. And you better put that attitude down deep into yourself. The idea of going on and doing your own thing, no matter what, is not a possibility. It is a possibility. You can do it. You can be rebellious. But your attitude is to be responsive, like a dead man to sin. So you apply the cross, first of all, to your attitudes. Now, behaviors come from attitudes. So when we go over to the practical things, the rest, we're talking the rest, it means you haven't worked your attitude yet. So you have to apply it to your attitudes. And then he says, apply the cross to your ambitions. Verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't have certain things in your personality that you enjoy doing? No, that's not saying that. You're uniquely and wonderfully made. And God's given every one of us a sphere of opportunity and ministry and a cluster of gifts that are to be used. And the greatest fulfillment you're going to have in your life is, in fact, when you're doing the will of God using the gifts. I mean, that became obvious in how you described the work this morning that both you and Alicia are doing, you know. And Alicia had to go through the place of deciding she would be willing to do whatever God wanted rather than to say, I will never be in ministry. As I said to the, she was our strong-willed child. And I have threatened to put her on the roof racks a pile of times. But when they decided, instead of flipping houses, to put all of the possessions into 14 boxes, I knew her heart had changed. Where are your ambitions? You need to embark for the rest of your life on the things that makes God pleased and what God's plan is for us. And you need to embrace the best for your life. And rather than the evil desires of mankind, which satisfy only in the short term, you need to have the perfect will of God, which is acceptable and perfect and fulfilling. So Peter says, if you're going to look at the cross, you have to have the same attitude towards life that Christ did, which is to die to sin. He says you need to have your ambitions then shaped by God's will rather than the peer pressure of what would other people think if I went down this road of commitment rather than this road. And I think we're going to see in the reports we hear about this coach continuously, a man who decided to use the gifts he had that were obviously noted back when he was at school, okay, in a place where he's at a public forum, he'll speak now louder dead than living because of the impact that his life has had. Isn't that the kind of heritage you want? And then thirdly, apply the cross to your activities. Verse 3. For the time is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. I think all of us can look back and see the choices that we made that we regret today having made, and the consequences that we suffered from those choices. Now, one of the things that Ben was talking about is that children with fetal alcohol syndrome don't recognize the consequences of the choices. But I suspect this morning you know the consequences of the foolish choices of the past. And what do they result in? They result in iniquity. I got stuck in something I wish I wasn't in. They result in impurity. They result in idolatry. Now I'm committed to worshiping things that are a lesser god. All of those things come from our activities. So what are the changes that you institute? Now, I think I spent a lot of time trying to make sure that we understand that Christianity is not a works religion where you have to change yourself. The grace of God, which comes from God's work, is a power that works into us to make the change. But we cooperate with that in the choices that we make. That's why the attitudes are so important. And so the activities are going to be choices that we institute to say, something has got to go for me to walk down this way. And you have to say no to some things to say yes to others. So you apply the cross to your activities. My friends, you cannot do everything. But are you going to do the things that are pleasing to God and they're most profitable? Okay. Or are you going to do the unprofitable things? Then fourthly, in verse 4, you apply the cross to your associations. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. I've often said that I have a great sympathy for teenagers and their peer dependency in those years. In the sense, they're trying to figure out who they are. And they're not sure who they're trying to figure who they are. No wonder the acceptance by other people is influential to them. So peer dependency among teenagers makes sense because they're not fully developed in terms of knowing what they believe, knowing what's important, and being committed to that, and being self-assured enough to do that. But my friends who are young adults through to senior adults, for you and I, peer dependency is a choice that we know very much what it means. And bottom line is, we don't want to be disliked by people. And the compromises that we make to be acceptable is sin. Peer dependency for us, who are beyond those years of trying to figure out who we are deliberate choices. Because we don't want to be disliked. You know, I've quoted my father often, so he had a lot of influence. He's been passed away now since 1998. But I still remember he taught time and time again, I would rather be respected than liked. Now, he didn't mean he didn't want to be liked, because I knew how tender he was at that level. And I knew how it bothered him when, in fact, people had aught with him. But the principle was true. He would fight for that which was right, no matter what the cost, even at the point of rejection. So that's the heritage that Elysia received. Okay, what does he say? What you have to avoid then people who lack spiritual discernment. Okay. You have to avoid people who lack self-discipline. You have to avoid people who lack simple decency. And those people will often turn on you because they say, wait a second, we were good friends before when you did what they did. Right? But now they say, what's wrong with you? It's not what's wrong with you, it's what's wrong with them. Okay. You will not keep the same level of friendships, or you ought not to keep the same level of friendships with those who are not tracking the way God would have you track. Now, this doesn't say you reject those people. You just make sure you're not having intimate friendships in which you are bound with them. Because the other danger is that you have no contact with the world. And we're told to be in the world, but not what? Of it. Right? And that's the choice then about our associations. Who are you most committed to and with? Okay. You better be considering you surround yourself with people of faith. You say, well, I have a number of Christians who say, oh, I can't be around so-and-so. They're so far ahead of me in the faith. That's why you want to be there. You got to be with people who are deeper than you and stronger than you, who understand God better than you do. So it rubs off on you. And then you got to bring people under your care who see that in you. So how do you apply the cross? Peter says, apply the cross, first of all, to your attitudes. It means Christ died on the cross. You died to sin with him. You apply the cross to your ambitions. You die with him so that you pursue the will of God for your life, not just your own agenda. If that won't hurt, well, it might hurt initially, but that pays the biggest dividends in terms of your own sense of reward. Thirdly, apply the cross to your activities. Make sure you are doing those things that pay the greatest rewards rather than leading you in the wrong places. And apply the cross to your associations so that you are committed and involved with those who would move you forward rather than the behind. Well, finally, in the last two verses, he talks about the appeal of the cross. He says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. There really are four categories. Okay, we always say there are two categories, those who are in Christ and those who aren't, but there really are four categories that are described here. The appearing at the court of the judge. There are those people who live and are alive. Now, I hope that's virtually all of you here this morning. I know enough to know that in any group, no matter how well people proclaim that they are Christians, there are some who aren't. But if you are a genuine born-again believer, you should live and are alive. You're not going to stand at the great white throne. The judgment you have is the one where you give account for your life for the rewards that God grants. But we all appear before a judgment seat of one type or another. The first one, live and are alive. Then those who died and live. And I don't pretend to understand all the application of what it says here, but I'm pretty sure that Christ going and preaching to the spirits in prison has provided the way for those who died before Christ rose again to have the gospel applied to their lives. Remember, it talks about those who died in faith all through Hebrews? So there are those who died, but they live because they are in Christ, either as Old Testament saints who trusted and heard, or New Testament saints who have died, but they live because they have trusted. Then there are those who live and are dead. And that is the majority of people that you rub shoulders with. The majority of people that we rub shoulders with in modern day Canada are people who are living in the body, but they are dead spiritually. They're dead in transgressions and sins. Oh, they may go to church. They may be Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or anything else, but they have no solid, living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. They will face the great white throne and give account. And the fourth one, those who died and are dead. That's the other part of those people who have already died. There's no more chance for them, for it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And what it's saying here is the appeal of the cross is everything depends on what you've done with the cross of Christ. Everything depends on that. Not how well you live your life. That's a result of trusting in the cross of Christ. But everything depends, in terms of the judgment you face, on what you've done with the cross of Christ. Remember when you're witnessing. Remember when you're with non-believers. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. And you want to bring people to what Jesus Christ has done. Not what church you go to. Not whether this is the right activity or that's the right activity. Those are superficial issues on the edge. What have you done with Jesus Christ crucified on the cross? Determines everything. And he appeals to the cross of Christ. Those who died with him will live with him. Have you come to the place in your life where you recognize you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart? You're not by nature good. You've got God's image in you. That's why Canadians are doing all this fundraising out west, across the country, because we're made in the image of God and we can do good things like that. But left to our own, what do we see? The kind of culture we have. Have you come to the place in your life where you acknowledge that that's who what your nature was and thrown yourself upon the grace of God that he might be your Savior and you've trusted him? Those who died with him. So my life, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lori Morris doesn't live. Christ lives in Lori Morris today. Okay. Those who died with him will live with him. I am absolutely certain that if that transport truck had hit the bus and I was in it, I would be with the Savior this moment. And when I went off the rock in Northern Ontario, in the car I was in, went off and landed upside down in the beaver pond, and I thought I was going to die. Immediately, my brain said to me, I'm going home. That kind of assurance you ought to have. No, I didn't like the idea of being mangled. And that's the survival stuff that God gives you to keep going. But those who live through him will reign with him. And that's the second part of the message that we were at this morning. Okay, your eternal destiny is settled by the work of the cross. But your life on this earth and how well it will pay dividends is settled by your response to the grace of God through the cross. And if we live through him, we will reign with him. If you believe in the millennial kingdom, and you believe in that reign, it says we rule and reign with him. You may get a better place to serve if you've been faithful following now. Not a greater reward in heaven, because that's only from Christ. But God is faithful to work in the lives of people that he's transforming. The cross is at the heart of everything. Peter didn't understand it, but by the end of his life, he did. And maybe today you say, I never seen it this way before. Good. You're growing. Okay. Begin in your quiet time to say, Lord, what does this mean for me about the choices of my life? Do you need to make that initial choice to trust him and get saved? Or does it mean you need to ask him, how does my life now align with what you want it to be? Let's pray. Father, thank you that the events that we've celebrated these last weeks about your son coming to earth and willingly volunteering to leave heaven's glory to become human, and then setting his course toward Jerusalem when even his disciples rebuked him in the midst of that, to the place where he died in our place on the cross, a willing substitute, when he could have called 10,000 angels and come off the cross. Help us to recognize that as we apply that truth of what Christ has done, and that we died with him as we've come to trust him, may that begin to influence how we live. And as we come to this table this morning, will you renew in us the sense that your grace is sufficient, that your love is overwhelmingly powerful and focused towards us, and that you want us to know that you will work in our lives to do that which is pleasing to yourself and profitable for ourselves in the world in which we live. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.